Mark chapter 10b today. We get to look at one of my favorite vignettes. You know, as I was studying through this, I thought, I just did this. But then I realized that that was a year ago, almost exactly a year ago, when we were studying Matthew's parallel account of these two events. I can't believe it's been a whole year. It seems so fast. But I love these two vignettes. I especially love the first one about Jesus and the little children that were being brought to him. I warn you ahead of time, there are some rabbit trails here. I believe they're worth pursuing. As always, I probably don't have to say this to most of you, but I know that for me, part of my church upbringing till I came to Calvary Chapel was mostly getting lectured on what we were not doing properly or what we weren't doing enough of. It was all about doing. It was all about activity. And, of course, that makes a great certain personalities really sucker for that guilt stuff. I found an interesting thing that when I started going to Calvary Chapel and the emphasis was mostly upon Jesus. It was mostly on what God has done, not on what we had to do. And of course, the astonishing thing is when you study the scripture, you realize scripture spends way more time talking about what God's done and what he's like than it ever does about what we're supposed to be doing. And I believe that when I understand the heart of Jesus, at least what my experience has been, it makes me want to be like him. When I see what God has done for me, even though I know he did it, knowing I couldn't pay him back, my heart wants to. But it's a different thing. There's no bondage in it. There's no yoke on my shoulders. There's no burden. Go figure. Just like Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if it's not light and easy, it ain't his yoke. It may be somebody else's. It may be your own. It may be your mom's. It may be like my Nazi stepmother. You know, we've all got yokes that we carry around. It may be your church upbringing. We did have to look at some things that were hard to talk about for me, frankly, in the last 2 weeks. But if I keep all of that in the perspective that those words are spoken by the one who laid his life down to bear the shame of my sin, that they were spoken by the most loving heart in the universe, then it makes it a lot more palatable. In fact, it changes the filter on it for me. So today we get to look at Jesus, our model of the perfect human, God's design of the way humans were intended to be, and what we have the potential to be because he's living in us. Some people have a head start. There are some people I know that are so much like Jesus that I think, well, you know, you're not going to have very much work to do on them, Lord. But I look at the way that Jesus is in here, and if I see it that This is the way God wants me to think. And with Jesus in me, it is the way I will think. He'll see to that. So, some good priorities to look at. We're starting at verse 13. And I'm just going to read through this. Not very long. I have 7 pages worth of notes on just a few verses. We'll get as far as verse 32. Well, it's not just a few verses. Two vignettes, okay? Vignette number 1, verse 13, Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. And the disciples enthusiastically supported him in this endeavor. No, it doesn't say that. It says the disciples were rebuking them. And he picked these guys. Verse 14, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. That's an understated word. It's sort of a how dare you kind of a response. And he said to them, allow the little children to come to me and do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to people like this. I tell you the truth. This is the second time, by the way, that he said these words in a very short period of time. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive, that's the key word, circle it or underline it. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Remember those staggering words a few weeks ago where he looked at his own disciples and he says, unless you change, unless you alter your course and become like one of these little children, you're not going to get in. And he said that to his own followers. So these are strong words. I'm glad he was willing to repeat himself. I'll read 15 again. I interrupted myself. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I love that. I love verse 16. And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And the Amplified Bible correctly intensifies this verb, and it says, and he blessed them fervently. I don't know why that always makes me smile. I would love to have been a fly on the wall watching that happen. Verse 17, vignette number 2. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Now, if you read all four gospel accounts, three accounts of this story, you realize he wasn't just a man. He was a rich man. He was a young man, and he was a ruler. He's called the rich young ruler for that reason, although if you just read Mark's account, you would not know that. So this is the rich young ruler, comes, falls on his knees before Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Please circle the word do. I had you circle the word receive a couple of verses earlier. You see the volitional difference between those two verbs? He's wanting to know what he does to inherit the kingdom, and Jesus just talked about receiving the kingdom. Two completely different volitional verbs. One is receiving a gift, the other is trying to earn something. Don't you just love, I would love to have seen Jesus' face, because this reminds me of the interchange with Pilate. When Pilate makes some kind of a statement about, I hear you're the king of the Jews, and Jesus just looks and I can just see this penetrating view, and he says, are those your words? Or did somebody tell you that? You know how he just has this way of just getting real immediately. So the guy comes, bows down, holy Jesus, whatever, good teacher. And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? No one is good except God alone. Would you please underline or highlight or put a star next to that? That is the answer, by the way, to why bad things happen to good people. Very popular question. The answer to that is there are no good people. And we know it because Jesus said so. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. By the way, that's not all of the commandments. I don't know why I picked those particular ones, but teacher, verse 20 says, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I love this verse too. I think you need to absorb this verse before you hear the instructions that Jesus gives him. Jesus looked at him. Circle the word looked. It's an intensive word. It involves discernment and observation and an inner knowledge. It's not just a casual word. So Jesus examined him or discerned clearly and loved him. one thing you lack. That's a personal possessive, well, no, it's a personal pronoun, meaning that he's not, this is not necessarily something he's saying to everybody. Matthew tells us, and I wish this hadn't been left out, but Matthew tells us at this point, Jesus, after this man says, I've kept all of these commandments since I was a boy, he says, what do I still lack? And I think that's important to understand. So sandwich that in somewhere. I'll try to give you the reference in Matthew. It's Matthew 19:20. What do I still lack? Jesus gazed at him, observed him carefully, and loved him. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor. Notice he didn't say, sell everything you have, give it to me. Unlike many televangelists. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. In other words, you're not losing anything. And then come and follow me. Circle the word follow. It's a fatter word than you think. And that's where the blessing is. That's where the life is. It's not the selling everything. That's just getting rid of the distractions. It's the coming and following Jesus. And at this, the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Literally, it's how hard it is for those who hold on to riches. It's not just having riches, it's the holding on to it. How hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished or amazed at his words. And Jesus said again, boys, it's a diminutive verse. I don't know what's something about it. It's not demeaning. It's affectionate, tender. Children, boys, how hard it is for the rich, those who trust in riches, those who cling to riches, my footnote says, how hard it is for them to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. We're going to stop there and pick that up next week, and we'll talk about this in some detail. By the way, when we go to Israel, we will see one of the possible explanations of the whole eye of the needle thing. In all of the cities that are walled cities that have gates, there's called a needle gate, which is a man-sized gate in the normal city gates, that when the normal city gates are closed, which are big enough to drive a bus through, several buses, there's one little tiny door left, just that one person can fit through, and that's called the needle gate. And we'll talk about that today. So let's rewind back up, look at Jesus and the little children. If you can remember the last, you know, few weeks ago when we talked about the comments that Jesus made to the disciples back in chapter 9 about welcoming children and harming children versus blessing children when you represent him. And then those strong words to the disciples about a definite attitude adjustment. When they had been arguing about who was the greatest, he said, no, you're just on the wrong page. That's not the way God is going to measure greatness in his kingdom. It is amazing to me that the clear teaching, the emphatic, strong teaching that Jesus said about that, and here these guys are, trying to stop people from bringing children to Jesus for Jesus to bless. I cannot wrap my brain around that, how they could have heard those words from him, seen the look on his face when he said it, and then people are bringing little children to him, and they're saying, you guys, cut it out. Stop that. And I think, what would make them do that? Why would somebody try to prevent children coming from the, of course, it doesn't tell us. I do suspect that perhaps they thought that children were not going to be important because they can be so interruptive, can't they? And of course, the things that Jesus says seem to address that issue by saying, no, they're not only important to God, but they're models of what kind of the way to be, just to get in. The first word in verse 13 is the word people. And I just want to point out something. I can't tell you how many times I've taught this before. I noticed, and I got from John Corson, who nitpicks things and finds some great nuggets. But the word people bringing little children to Jesus would mean that it wasn't just women. People means men and women. Why do you say that, Bob? Well, I especially have noticed something in Maine. Probably true in other states, but especially here. Religion is considered something that women do. You know, you get the women and you know, if you're into that religion stuff, you drag those kids in there and, you know, of course, they're going to leave the minute they get old enough to find out how bogus it is. But the whole idea that women are the ones that handle the religious stuff is not biblical. The admonition is that the men would be the ones that bring their children to Jesus. And the women would be with them. Shouldn't have to say that, but in some places, it's just not that way. In fact, I have known this in the 13 years that I've lived here. Men are very, very, here in this state, in this area, very, very strong about this. It's considered unmanly. That's women's work. And of course, I personally think, having studied the effects of this kind of an attitude, this also is a state that, you know, leads the nation in domestic sexual assault of children and domestic violence against children. That because men have abdicated not just the responsibility, but even the idea that you would bring children to Jesus. Explains how messed up we are. And obviously that doesn't apply to most of the people that are here. But lest that thought, and of course lots of other people are listening to this besides just people in this room, but lest that thought ever cross your mind, generational effects of sin and generational effects of righteousness start exactly the same place. They start by men not living up to what God's called them to do. You can't blame it on the women. Now, women, if they don't do it, that's their responsibility before God as well. But one of the things the Bible makes it really clear is that men are supposed to be a spiritual leader in the home. What does that mean? Somebody told me that's not so much as where you are as which direction you're going. And with what intensity you're going there. That's what a leader is. A leader is not somebody that sits home and watches TV and then orders everybody else to go. You know what I mean? It's someone who sets the example because that's the heart that they have. So I do think it's noteworthy that three of the Gospels use the word people, which would include men as well as women, bringing children to Jesus for him to bless them. And I don't think that's a small deal. When is it too late to start doing that? Well, here's talking about little children. So obviously, if you didn't do that when they were little, you blew an excellent opportunity. But it's never too late to start following Jesus in front of your children. Because if you do it wholeheartedly, they can learn a lot from that as well. Little children, it's simply, it's a broad word. It can mean everything from infants. In fact, some translations translate it infants, but it's a, the Greek word's a bigger word than that. It can be all the way up to half-grown children. It's just very young children, which we see all around us are being molded by type 1, type A abuse, or type B abuse. Another thing that the state leads the nation in. Type A abuse, by the way, is when you harm a child. Type B abuse is when you don't give a child what the child needs, what we would call neglect, which can be very damaging as well. Which is why I think what Jesus does here is so important. And I'm getting ahead of myself. So people, men and women, were bringing little children to Jesus to touch them. Don't know what they thought was going to happen. I don't know, maybe it was sort of that, you know, mystical, superstitious Catholic thing where, you know, if a holy man touches my child, you know, he'll grow up to be a, you know, a doctor or a rich man or something. I don't know if that was it, and it doesn't even matter. The interesting thing is that when the disciples tried to stop them from doing it, Jesus got angry at them. He said, no, don't stop them. Don't even hinder children that want to come to me. And then I love what he did. Jesus was indignant, verse 14 says, how dare you? How dare you stop them? I think there's two reasons why he was indignant. Number one, it was sending completely the wrong message to people. But he just lectured these guys about this very same thing. Wouldn't you have given up? Wouldn't you just have felt like throwing in your Messiah towel if you had just gone to all this length and then the very first opportunity, these guys completely go against everything that you said about little children? Allow the children, he said, don't hinder them. Look that word up, hinder, because it seems to be a pivotal word. It's a broad word as well. It can mean an actual obstacle, like they were, where they were telling these people to stop it. But it can even mean that it's a sliding scale kind of word. It can even mean to make it difficult. Boy, I've seen people do this. I have seen ministers do it. I've seen parents do it. Where they're making it hard for their children to come to Jesus. Not easier. I wrote two things down of how you can make it harder for your kids to come to Jesus. By the way, you understand by now, I'm hoping, the difference between coming to church and coming to Jesus. Because there is a difference. I know people that just come and drop their kids off here. They never set foot through the doors. I don't know whether it gives them a free day or a free evening on Wednesdays. I know that it's not a desire for them to have spiritual benefit. It's to get them out of their hair more than anything. I mean, as far as the kids are concerned, I'm glad they're here because we can love on them. But one of the primary ways that parents can make it difficult for their kids to come to Jesus is simply by example. You can yell at your kids and lecture your kids about how they ought to care about spiritual things, but they're not going to listen to one word unless they look at you and see that you mean it. And if there are all kinds of reasons why you don't come, then all the message that you're sending is this really isn't that important, but I'm the mommy or I'm the daddy, so you do what I say. And of course, that isn't just not going to wash. And it actually makes kids more, it makes it more difficult for them to come to the Lord.